أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورضعت عظمته العقول والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد فقد قال الإمام علي ابن محمد النقي الهادي عليه الصلاة والسلام
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
الحكمة لا تنجع في اتباع الفاسدة صلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
First of all, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us another ni'mat, an opportunity to be in the holy month of Rajab, which is haqiqatan, in the real sense, the Shahrullah, the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the month which Allah considers to be His month. And it is mentioned that even in the time of Jahiliyyat, the people, the time of ignorance before the advent of the Prophet, people used to wait for the arrival of the month of Rajab for seeking their prayers. So this is the month of seeking the prayers, and this month is specific for to Imam Ali alayhi salatu was salam, and also considered to be a muqaddima and prelude for the arrival of the next month, which is also one of the holy months of the Islamic calendar, the month of Sha'ban al-Mu'azzam, which belongs to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And the month of Sha'ban is a muqaddima and prelude for the arrival of the holiest month, which is the month of Ramadan. And if we are able to benefit from the month of Rajab, we will be, inshallah, also able to benefit from the month of Sha'ban. And if a person is able to benefit from the month of Sha'ban, then inshallah he will also be able to benefit from the month of Ramadan. So these 3 months and their benefits are interdependent. The first 7 nights of this month of Rajab are extremely important, and we should try our best to fast in the first 7 days of this holy month. The first night, which has already passed by, it has been considered extremely important for ihya, for keeping up in the night and doing worships of Allah, prayers, whispered prayers, munajat, reciting Quran and other du'as. And specifically among other du'as was the ziyarat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the first night of Rajab, which has already passed by. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives the sins of the person who recites, who does the ziyarat of Imam Hussein in the first night of Rajab. So these 7 nights are very important. Although the middle of the month of Rajab, which is going to arrive inshallah, is considered to be the one of the most beloved nights in the eyes of Allah throughout the Islamic calendar. And likewise, at the end of the month, close to the end, we have the 27th of Rajab, Yawm al-Bi'sa, Yawm al-Mab'as, that night, the day where Rasulullah was officially commanded by Allah to start the propagation of the religion Islam. So that's where he started the propagation. We call it the Yawm al-Mab'as, the day of the assignment, when he was asked to start the assignment of propagation of Islam. So 27th of the month of Rajab. 27th of the month of Rajab is one of the 4 greatest mustahab fastings in the entire calendar of Islam. The biggest mustahab fastings are 4, and one of those 4 is 27th of Rajab, and the rest of the 3 are obviously the day of Ghadir, 18th of Dhul Hijjah, where we commemorate the announcement of the walayat and government of Imam Ali alayhi salam on the occasion when Prophet was returning back from the farewell Hajj, Hajjat al-Wida. So that's 18th of the Zulhijjah month. The second among the 4 mustahab, greatest mustahab fastings. It's mustahab, it's sawab to fast throughout the calendar year, isn't it right? Except in the day of Ashura, where it is extremely condemned and makruh, and the 2 Eids, where it is haram. It's mustahab to fast throughout the year. But the greatest mustahab fastings are these 4. So these are the 2, and then the 3rd one is 25th of Dhul Qa'dah, which is the Dahwul Ard. So the spreading of the earth, when earth was started to be created and spread after its creation, it started from beneath the holy Kaaba, which is the center of earth. And obviously, and the 4th one is the 17th of Rabi'ul Awwal, which is the Milad and the birthday of our beloved Prophet. 17th of Rabi'ul Awwal is the fourth of the 4 days where it is the greatest mustahab fasting. So one of those 4 greatest mustahab fastings falls in the month of Rajab, which is close to the end, that is 27th of Rajab. So we need to keep that in mind as well. And likewise, as you all probably know, that first Thursday is what we call the Laylatul Raghaib. Raghaib means the things that we want to achieve, our desires and hopes and wishes. So this name has been assigned by the angels. The angels call the first Thursday of the month of Rajab to be the night of hopes, night of desires. Because basically all the angels gather on the first Thursday of the month of Rajab, which is falling today, is the first Thursday. So tonight is the night of Raghaib, night of desires and hopes. So all the angels without exception, which are countless in numbers, gather, angels of the heavens and angels of earth gather without exception, all of them come to the holy Kaaba, and that's where they pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the person who is fasting on the month, in the month of Ramadan, Rajab. Whoever is fasting should be forgiven, and Allah, you know, forgives. So we can understand the importance when all the infallible angels without exception are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This dua carries a lot of weight. and the dua of angels, because they are infallible, is not rejected. So this is the night of gathering of all the angels of Allah in at the Holy Kaaba, which is where the creation started from the Kaaba, which is where the revolution started in the history of Islam. Prophet's propagation of religion started from the Kaaba, which is where the revelation also started. Revelation means the wahi. The Quran was started to be read at the, you know, at the city of Makkah. And likewise, which is where tomorrow's revolution of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is going to start. So Kaaba has a pivotal role in the life of every human and every believer. The Holy Kaaba's significance is instrumental. So this is a, and obviously we have du'as, tremendous du'as to be recited in the month of Rajab. You know, as much as you can, specifically some of the du'as which are need to be recited on every day of the month, or some du'as recited after every wajib prayers. The third of Rajab, which is today, is the day of Shahadat and martyrdom of our ninth Imam, Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi alayhim as-salatu was-salam. And the first of Rajab, which has passed by, is the day of the Milad and birth of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, our fifth Imam. And since we are commemorating both the events together, so I would like to talk a little bit about both the Imams today, inshallah. Imam al-Naqi alayhi salam, first a little bit profile, like I do always. His name is Ali. The names of the Imams are all assigned by Allah Himself, not anyone else, not even their fathers and mothers. Allah Himself assigns the names of all the Imams Himself. All the Ahlul Bayt, their names are given by Allah Himself. And his kunyat is Abul Hasan al-Salis. And usually when you find the riwayat and ilmu riwayat, you find the riwayat and narration mentioned in this name of kunyat, you know. Like Abu al-Hasan al-Awwal is Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, and Abu al-Hasan al-Thani is Imam al-Rida alayhi salam, and Abu al-Hasan al-Thalith is Imam al-Naqi alayhi salam. So this is how he's commonly known in the world of narrations, Abul Hasan al-Salis. And his alqab and titles are obviously, as you know, both of them, which are the famous ones, Naqi and Hadi, the pure and the guide. Naqi means the pure and Hadi means the guide. And his birth was on the, according to the most famous of all the narrations, there are three different narrations about his birthday, three controversy you can say about his birth date. But the most famous narration tells was that his birthday was 15th of Zulhijjah, and in a place called Surya, which was close to the city of Medina. And his shahadat, his martyrdom, was today, that is the 3rd of Rajab, in the time of Mu'tamid Billah, la'natullah alayh, and poisoned through the hands of Mu'taz Billah, who was the brother of the king, who poisoned him, according to the narration of Sheikh Saduq. So we find that the age of the Imam, when he became, he started to exercise his Khilafat and Imamat and Walayat after the martyrdom of his father, he was 7 years old. In our belief system, there is no difference between young and old. All the Imams are equal in their knowledge, in their piety, in their level of faith and iman, in their level of ma'rifat and recognition of God, and rest of their ibadat and everything else. It's all they're part of one nur of Allah. So, but Imam alayhi salam was the youngest among the 11 Imams, but younger than him was his great grandson, his grandson who is Imam Sahib al-Zaman, Waliyul Asr, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu was salam. Who is the Imam of our time. And the Imam of our time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, when he started, his imamat started, he was just approximately 5.5 years old. So he was younger than his grandfather, Imam An-Naqi alayhi salam, who was 7 at that age when his imamat started. So he was the second youngest in that perspective. And his mother was, Hadrat Sammana al-Maghribiyya, salamullah alayha, one of the, mothers, Ummahat al-Siddiqeen and Saliheen, one of the greatest mothers, part of Ahlul Bayt. She was also commonly known as Ummul Fadl and Sayyida, As-Sayyida. One of her titles and kunyat was like this. And this lady, in the history we learn, she was constantly fasting. People who are da'imus sawm, who always fast in their lives. So these are really purified personalities, and she was like this. And that's the way the mothers of the imams are. And protected from the shaitan, and also assisted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we find that people complain, well, the mutawakkil, as you know, was Imam alayhi salam was forced to come to move from Medina, where he stayed for 13 years, and the rest of the 20 years of his life he was forced to migrate to Baghdad by the ruler, and until he was poisoned. So now Mutawakkil al-Abbasi la'anatullah alayh, who was the one of the rulers of the time of our Imam An-Naqi alayhi salam, was the most barbaric person in the history, one of the most barbaric ones, because obviously Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, in his hadith, when he talks about Mutawakkil al-Abbasi la'natullahi alayhi, Imam Amir al-Mumineen says Ashqal akhirin, that means the most shaqi and stone-hearted person of the later generations. So this title for the ruler Mutawakkil tells it all. When Imam Ali calls him the most shaqi person of the later generation, then you can understand that his shaqawat and stone-heartedness is unique, and it's really unparalleled in terms of his evilness. And this is the person who tried several times. He tried to destroy the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala. He tried to divert the water of the river towards the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And the water, when his people diverted the water, the water stopped before reaching the grave, which is the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the miracle of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So, but look at the enmity and look at the animosity that he had towards Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He's the one who used to, he put a ban on people visiting Karbala. He's the one who used to cut the hands of the visitors of Karbala, isn't it right? People who used to visit in the time of Mutawakkil, he passed the law that they need to get their hands cut. So this kind of person was there. He was the king. in the time of Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam, and you can understand that the Imam who is going through that kind of ruler and his time and the hardships and the tortures that Imam has faced from this ruler, this shows the azamat and greatness of our 10th Imam An-Naqi alayhi salam. So we find in one of the narrations that some people said to Mutawakkil al-Abbasi, the same king, that you ask us when he used to forcibly bring the Imam into his darbar, he used to ask his people who were placed in the darbar to, you know, somebody raises the curtain. When the Imam enters into the door, somebody, some soldier, some person standing there to raise the curtain in the respect of the Imam. So somebody said to Mutawakkil, when you ask us to raise the curtain in the respect of the Imam, so this kind of behavior when you do towards the Imam, this shows that this is a negative point for your hukumat and government, because people will think that this person deserves that kind of respect from the king, so actually he's the one who deserves to get the government and you are usurping his right of rule. So he is actually the ruler, he's supposed to be the ruler, so don't ask us to respect the Imam like this. And Mutawakkil said, fine, that's okay. So this time when Imam is asked to come to the darbar, then you guys don't raise the curtain in his respect. Let him come like that. So we find the narration says that Imam An-Naqi alayhi salam, when he entered into the darbar of Mutawakkil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the wind. The wind started to blow. And because of the blowing of the wind, the curtain was automatically, you know, raised up at that moment when Imam is about to enter. And nobody was there to open the curtain intentionally, but the wind opened the curtain for the Imam. And when Imam was departing, the wind started to blow towards the other direction. And again, the curtain was raised by the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please say salawat. And when this kind of situation happened, obviously Mutawakkil and his people were trying to degrade the Imam, but Allah showed his miracle to show the azamat of the Imam, and they were humiliated in their plan against the Ahlul Bayt. So now Mutawakkil again commanded his people that, okay, you raise the curtain again. So this is a bigger respect for him, that the wind blows at that time and people will understand that he is the real Imam. So now onwards, you again start raising the curtain yourself so people do not understand his highness. So likewise, we find that it is also narrated by Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari. Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari is a very muwassaq and authentic siqa person, one of the followers, narrators in the time of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, one of his followers, and a very poor person and a very pious person. So Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari, obviously you can understand from the times of Imam An-Naqi alayhi salam and Imam Askari alayhi salam were getting harder and harder. Those times were getting harder for the Shias of Ahlul Bayt. So in some of the narrations we learn that Imam Askari alayhi salam used to meet with his Shias from behind the curtain, and Imam Naqi alayhi salam used to meet with the only Khawas Shia, only the closest or the special Shias only, not general public, general followers, general Shias. So some narrations inform us that Imam's interaction was intentionally restricted to the close Shias only. And our scholars interpret this policy of the Imam that maybe the reason is that Imam was paving the way for the Shia community to get habituated and familiar with the time of ghaibat and absence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which is about to arrive. So Imam Nafi alayhi salam is meeting with only khawas, that means special and close Shia people only, not everyone. And Imam Askari alayhi salam took it a further step forward, that he used to meet with the Shias from behind the curtain, not sitting in front of them physically. So when the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam arrived, he was not even allowed to be shown to anyone, except very, very few people who were shown, like Ahmad ibn Ishaq al-Ash'ari al-Qummi, if you have heard the story, was the wakil of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam in Qum, and he is one of those probably two people or, you know, very few people who have seen Imam Mahdi alayhi salam in his childhood, which is a very interesting story. Inshallah, some other time I can talk about that. So this is the kind of the trend. So Imam Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari, so that's why you find lesser narrations. What I was trying to say is that the reason why we have very less narrations narrated from Imam al-Naqi al-Hadi alayhi salam, and likewise Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, is maybe one of this reason that I just mentioned to you. And this also shows the hardship they were subjected to by the tyrant rulers of their time, who were, you know, basically persecuting the anyone they can find who supports the Imam deserves to be persecuted. And several Hashimiyat, several Sayyid ladies were in the prison in the time of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. So it's a long-standing history. If you talk about the crimes of these rulers, Mutawakkil and Mu'tamid Billah and Mu'taz Billah, who came in the time of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, a person is shocked to see what kind of people they were and how, what kind of heinous crimes they used to commit. So Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari is one of the very authentic and respectable companions. He says that the bunch of people were there, and they said that, what is the supremacy for Imam al-Naqi alayhi salam over us? Why is he superior over us? This time when he shows up, we are not going to get off the back of the horses to respect him. And we will continue to sit on the back of the horses, let him come, we'll not get off the back, we'll not pay respect to the Imam. And Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari said that, I swear to God, when the Imam comes, you all will have to get off the back of the horse to pay respect to him. You have to get off the back, and humiliated people. I mean, this is, you have to get humiliated in front of him. So, and exactly the same happened. These people who had planned not to get off the back of the horse to respect the Imam, as soon as Imam Naqi alayhi salam showed up, they all instantly, they just get off the back of the horses, step down, and they have to stand like this to pay respect for him. This is the haybat and the majesty and the jalal for our Imam, and like every Imam has the same thing. So you can see how these Imams have been, people have been trying their best to insult them, humiliate them, torture them, you know, and our Imams have been displaying the highest level of morality and piety and setting example for us. So we find that Jalaluddin al-Suyuti is one of the very famous scholars of the Sunni brothers who is a writer of several books, including Tafsir Ad-Durr Al-Mansur, which is very famous. He has mentioned that Yahya ibn Aksam is the Darbari Mullah and Qadi of the Chief Justice of the Darbar and the court of the Taghut of that time. So he was brought in the court and in the gathering of Wasiq Billah, and that's where, as usual, these people always try to insult the Imam. Well, they think they are very knowledgeable, and they have been arranging gatherings where they can find ways to either insult the Imam or make him answer less if they can, so he gets humiliated. Imam alayhi salam was brought in the gathering, and that's where he asked the question we find Waqif Islam. So in front of several fuqaha and scholars who were sitting in the darbar at that time, so Imam Naqi alayhi salam was brought there, and that question was asked, that when we believe that Hajj is something which started in the time of Prophet Adam, and shaving the head is wajib, so who shaved the head for Prophet Adam alayhi salam when there was no other human present at that time? So they thought that this is a very complex question, and if they ask the question, Imam alayhi salam will be answerless and he will get insulted. So because they have the bughz and hatred towards the Ahlul Bayt in their heart. So that's where Imam alayhi salam replied that my father told me from, you know, and so on up till Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one father from the other. Jibreel was, in other words, as I'm paraphrasing in my own words, these narrations. So Jibreel was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a yaqut, with a ruby from paradise. And that's where Jibreel was the one who rubbed that ruby over the head, the yaqut from the paradise, over the head of Prophet Adam. And because of that rubbing of yaqut through Jibreel, the hair got shaven or removed from his head. So that's how, and the noor started to spread from that spot towards the sides. So from that incident, wherever the noor of that ruby, the light of that ruby was spreading all the way around, that determined the limits of the Haram of Kaaba. As you know, we have the Hududul Haram. The Holy Kaaba is located inside the Al-Masjid Al-Haram, the sacred mosque, and the Masjid is located in the Makkah. But the Haram is not the city of Makkah. The Haram is way larger in the desert. There are limits of the divine sacred Haram. Is way larger in the desert, and all that area is determined to be the Haram, and the limits are defined because of the noor that spread from that ruby which Jibreel had brought to rub over his head. This is something that these people had no idea, no clue about, and they were obviously, they were answerless and shocked to hear this information, which was totally new for them. Please say salawat. Likewise, we have another story from the time of Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam, that Sheikh Tusi rahmatullah alayhi has narrated in his Kitab al-Amali, that one of the neighbors in Samarra, when Imam alayhi salam was brought from Medina to Samarra in Iraq, one of his neighbors was a person who used to carve the stones. So this person was given the precious stone by the king to do some carvings and engravement over that stone for the king's wife. And now this person, what he did is that while he was carving the stone got broken into two pieces. And he was very much worried and anxious that I broke this precious stone of the king, and now obviously I will be punished for that. He came to the Imam alayhi salam for seeking help. And he said that this thing happened from me, and if I can't give the stone, precious stone, back to the king, I know I will be punished with 1,000 slashes, or I may be killed. So Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam said to him that you are not going to see anything but khair and goodness. So he was in comfort by after listening the reply from the Imam. And after a while, he in the next morning, we find that when he went to see the king in the darbar, he returned back smiling, and he says that what happened is that when I went to the darbar, before he could speak anything, before he can inform the king about what he did, that he broke the stone, he was already informed that there is a there's a dispute taking place between two of the wives of the king. So he was asked to break the stone into two pieces for both of the wives. So we find that Imam alayhi salam has been helping the followers in all the various ways. And Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari, once Sheikh Saduq says, he comes to the Imam and he was in extreme hardship. Very poor person and could not make the both ends meet. So you can imagine the situation where people who are strong supporters of the Imam can never find a job. Can never find a highly paid job. Obviously, they will never find such a job. So, Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari came to the Imam, and before he could start to complain about his poverty, Imam alayhi salam started to say to him, "This, to me, sounds." Another guidance from the Imam. This is one of the lutf and altaf of the Imam, that they always guide their those who deserve the guidance, and they basically don't allow the followers to be misled or to be to get deviated from the track. Sometimes poverty can lead a person towards a lot of wrongs and or harams or even kufr, isn't it right? The hadith says, "Kad al faqr an yakuna kufra." Faqr, poverty, was close to become kufr. So faqr may lead a person towards doing kufr, and denying God. So Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari, when he came, Imam alayhi salam said himself, which of the Imam said to him that which of the blessings of Allah can you thank? Which of the blessings of Allah can you do the shukr? And then Imam starts to count some of the blessings. He says, Allah, so I'm paraphrasing in my own words, Allah gave you iman, the faith. And because of the blessing of the faith, Allah made your body haram over the hell. So Allah gave you the blessing of afiyat, and because of the blessing of afiyat, Allah gave you the tawfiq to perform His ita'at and obediences, and to abstain from the harams. And Allah and gave you the blessing of qana'at. Qana'at is the blessing where we consider less to be sufficient. Content. A person is content about whatever less he has been given. So whatever less we take as sufficient will be sufficient for us. And if we go for more, we can always go for more and more. So qana'at means being content and considering less to be sufficient. So because of the blessing of qana'at, Allah protected your dignity from getting insulted, humiliated. Allah protected your dignity because of the blessing of qana'at. So here we find, and after giving this advice that Imam alayhi salam gave him, then he also commanded 100 dirhams, 100 gold coins to be brought and given to him. So this is a beautiful hadith of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, although all their hadith are equally beautiful, because in the light of this hadith we can clearly understand that the sequence of the biggest blessings of Allah, this is precisely the true sequence. The biggest blessing, if somebody asks you what is the biggest blessing of Allah, is the ni'mat of the iman over the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. This is exactly what we learn in the light of the hadith, the ni'mat of iman. Iman on what? Iman on the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. Iman on the risalat of Rasulullah. Iman on the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are all intertwined with each other. So the biggest blessing is the blessing of iman. And the second biggest blessing ever is the blessing of afiyat. If you remember, when somebody asked the Holy Prophet, if I had the opportunity to be there in the month of Ramadan, in the night of Qadr, what dua shall I seek from Allah in the night of Qadr? And Prophet said, afiyat. That means seek the afiyat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you happen to have asked one dua from Allah in the night of Qadr, the Prophet has told us that one dua for that a mu'mineen people should ask from Allah is, in a nutshell, is afiyat. And afiyat is defined in Ilmul Akhlaq as that blessing of Allah which empowers you to always give preference to the obedience and ita'at of Allah over sinning at every intersection of the life. So this is called the blessing of afiyat. Then the third in the sequence is precisely the blessing of qana'at, considering the less to be enough. And when we are having qana'at, we will protect our izzat, isn't that right? Our sharaf and nobility and dignity is protected. And we will not stretch our hand, we will, towards the people, al-faqru ila nas, which is condemned. We will not expect nothing from the people. Al-ya'su mimma fi aydin nas. Isn't that right? It's the value of Islam. Feeling disappointed from what the people have in their control. We need to feel disappointed. Just like a person is disappointed about to do suicide. How disappointed he is. A mu'min is supposed to be disappointed about what the people have in their hands. What can the people provide for you? So we need to feel al-ya'su mimma fi aydin nas. We need to be disappointed from what the people have in their hands, in their control. So this is what one of the asar of qana'at. When you have qana'at and you feel content and consider less to be sufficient for you, you will be disappointed and you will be having tawakkul and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Plus your faqru ila Allah, feeling the need towards Allah, will be strengthened because of qana'at. Plus it will also empower you to do the shukr towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Plus it will make you fulfilled. Qana'at is the ni'mat that makes us fulfilled, because the hadith says, Man qana'a shabi'a, wa man lam yaqna' lam yashba'. Whoever has qana'at, whoever does the qana'at, he gets fulfilled. Whoever doesn't do the qana'at, doesn't consider less to be sufficient, then he will not be fulfilled. So this will empower us to feel fulfilled, and thus we will thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He will give us more. La in shakartum la azidannakum. If you thank, I will certainly increase. Allah will certainly increase for us. So we'll get more of the blessings. So qanaat is the blessing number 3 in the sequence of iman, afiyat and qanaat. So, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of us to have these 3 blessings maintained. We find that in the ayat of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, "Man." مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. Whoever does the righteous deed from a man or a woman, a male or a female, in other words, وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. When he is a mu'min, that means by having the iman protected, keeping the iman with us while we are mu'mins, if we perform the salih deeds, Allah has said, فَلَنُحْيَيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. We will certainly make him, give him a pure life. حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا, the pure life, طَيِّب, the clean, pure, nice life, has been mentioned in the hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. He says, so it has been interpreted, when he was asked about what is the Hayatan Tayyiba, and Imam Ali Salatu Wasalam said, Qana'at. So Hayatan Tayyiba, فَلَنُحْيَيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَ, means Qana'at. That means whoever is a mu'min and he performs salih deeds, male or female, Allah will certainly going to provide him the ni'mat of Qana'at. So you cannot find greed and hirs and these kinds of things for the people who are the mu'mins. Our hukama, some of the hukama have said, istighna'uka min shay'in, istighna'uka an shay, khayrun min istighna'ika bihi. That means if you become mustaghni, if you don't stand in need of a thing, if you live a life in a way that you don't stand in need of a thing, is better than you become rich through that thing. So we find that you have the story. The stories are his lifetime is the story of the incident of Zainab al-Kadhaba that you have already, I think, heard about that. But just to refresh your memory, that incident is also in the time of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, and that's where when they came in the time of Mutawakkil, actually, when they told the Imam, Imam alayhi salam said that the evidence for the false claim this woman was claiming to be Zainab, the daughter of Imam Ali Rasulullah, it doesn't make any sense. Obviously she's faking, she's making a false claim. So Imam Ali Rasulullah said the hujjat and evidence for her false claim is, you throw her to the lions, because the flesh of the children of Fatima alayhi salam is haram over the wild animals. Not to throw. Imam didn't ask her to throw. Imam said, if the lions are not going to eat her. That's what Imam said. That means the evidence for her the fake claim is that if the children of Fatima alayhi salam, their flesh is haram over the wild animals and the lions are not going to eat her. Imam didn't ask him to throw, but obviously when Mutawakkil throwed her, before he tried to throw, she started to apologize over the fake claim. Obviously, it should not be interpreted for all the Sayyids, you know, all the Zurriyat, for the entire lineage. In Arabic, we use the word Zurriyah. Zurriyah Shar'an includes the entire lineage of the Sayyids throughout the, throughout till the Day of Judgment. But the Zurriyat is not included in that hukum. This is something for, we are talking about the direct children. In Fatimata Ahsanat Farjaha Fa Harram Allahu Zurriyataha Ala Nar. The hadith says Fatima alayhi salam had chastity of the character, so Allah made her Zurriyat haram on the hell. But that doesn't mean the entire lineage of Hazrat Fatima alayhi salam is haram on the hell, and no Sayyid is going to can ever enter into the hellfire according to the hadith. This is not what is meant. What is meant, Imam alayhi salam himself has interpreted that innama ana hasanan wa husaynan, that what Prophet has meant from the hadith was Imam Hasan and Imam Husayn alayhi salam. Please say salawat. So this is before I come to some of the hadith, like I always try to mention in these occasions, some of the hadith from that specific imam, so we benefit from the noor of that imam more. I would like to also mention the another story, which is from the life history of Hazrat Abdul Azim rahmatullah alayhi wa salamullah alayhi. He's part of the family of the Imam, and his grave is located in the outskirts of the city of Tehran, where it's a lot of sawab to visit his grave. So he came to Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam and said that I want to present my belief to you. You are the Imam of my time, and you certify whether my belief system is correct or not. And this is a very reliable narration. And Imam alayhi salam welcomed him obviously he's one of the true followers of the Imam. He's part of the family of the Imam and very pious person himself. So Imam welcomed him, and then Imam said, okay, bring it. That means present it to us, in other words. So he started to talk about his belief to the Imam, which is a very good hadith for us to, good narration for us to realize and present our belief on what Shah Abdul Azim has said in front of the Imam, and Imam certified. So this is something that we need to, it's a checklist. That's like a pilot's checklist. It's a checklist for us to find out how do we believe, and is it compatible with what Imam Hadi alayhi salam has certified from his belief or not. So he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, and there is no nothing similar to him, and he is away from ibtal and tashbih. You can, there is no way for us to negate or to make anything, consider anything, believe in anything similar to him. And he's not a jism, he's not a body. He doesn't have a surat or shape or form. He is not an arad or jauhar, which I cannot translate. These are terms of philosophy. And he is the creator of all the bodies and forms and shapes and a'rad and jawahir. And he is the Lord and the Rabb and the Malik and the owner of everything. And he is the one who created everything. And I believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is the Abd, the servant, the slave, and Rasul, the messenger, and the Khatamul Anbiya, the seal of all the prophets. And after him are the 12 Imams till the Day of Judgment. And the Sharia of the Prophet, I believe that means the Sharia of the Holy Prophet is the final of all the series of Sharia and Sharias that were given till the Day of Judgment. And the Imam and Khalifa and Wali after the Prophet is Amirul Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and after him is Imam Hassan, and after him is Imam Hussein, and so on and so forth. He started to count the Imams, and then after that he came to the 10th Imam, in whose presence he is, and he says that you are my Mawla, that means my Imam and Wali. And Imam alayhi salam added after that after me it's my son Hassan, and what would be the situation of the people in the time of al khalaf, khalaf al hujja alayhi salam, that is Imam Sahib al Zaman alayhi salam. I said, you tell me. And what would be the situation? Imam said, because he will not be seen, that means Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will not be seen, and it is not halal, it is not permissible for the people to mention his name. We all know in the time of ghaibat we are stopped from mentioning the name of the 12th Imam. And then, right, we can call him with his alqab and titles, not with his name. It's not the maslahat of Allah. People ask the question, who is the deputy of the, which mujtahid is the deputy of the imam in the time of ghaibat and absence? And I say to these kinds of questions that, well, you know, we need to follow the principles of the Sharia. We need to go to the witnesses of the expert professors in Ahlul Khibra. That's what the Sharia has asked us to do. Let's go by the books. Let's go by the rules. But don't expect the name to be mentioned, because even the name of the Imam is not supposed to be mentioned. When the name of the Imam is not supposed to be mentioned, why are you expecting the name of the, you know, of the mujtahids to be mentioned like this? So the name is not permissible to be mentioned, and till the time that he is going to uprise, and he will fill up the earth with adl and qist, with justice, the way it will be full with zulm and jawr, and the injustice. So this is and then he says, I said to the Imam that I confess, I accept what you said. And and I basically, he's bearing witness that I am a wali and a friend and a follower of all of them and their lovers, those who love them, and I am an enemy of their enemies. Whoever is an enemy of them, then he is also my enemy. And their obedience is the obedience of Allah Himself, and their disobedience, that's disobeying the Imams and their commands, is actually the disobedience of Allah Himself. And I believe that Mi'raj, the ascension of Rasulullah, is haqq, is a righteous thing, and was-su'al fil qabr, that means questioning inside the grave. The angels are going to come and question every person inside the grave. It's a haqq and righteous belief. And the jannat, the paradise, is haqq. Wa nar, and the hellfire is haqq. Was-sirat, that means the bridge. We all have to cross over the bridge. That's haq. And mizan means the, you know, the scale, the divine scale, which is walayat of Imam Ali alayhi salam, will be installed. That is also haq. And qiyamah, and the day of judgment, is something which is bound to arrive without any doubt. Wa inna Allah yab'athu man fil qubur, and Allah is certainly going to resurrect everyone in the graves. And after these things, then the fara'id, the duties of Islam, after the walayat and the love of the Prophet and Allah and the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, are the salat, the prayers, and the zakat. Obviously, zakat is used in the literal meaning of the word, which means taxes. And taxes includes the khums, the zakat, the fitra. All the three wajib taxes are included in the word zakat. The word zakat is widely used in Arabic in the literal meaning of the word. Not only that specific zakat that we talk about, applicable on nine things, you know, al-ghallatul arba'a, four kinds of crops, which wheat and barley and raisins and the dates. And al-an'am al-salasa, the three types of cattle, the animals like the camels and the cow and the sheep and goat. So, and zahab al-fidda, that means the gold and the silver and the coin form. So those are the nine things. But since those nine things are not available in the metropolitan areas, like we are living in cities, we don't have crops of wheat and barley and dates, isn't it right? We don't have camels and cows and sheep in the cities. So the scholars who are living in the cities, they never talk about zakat. So this is the zakat in the al-fil ma'na al-istilahi, in the technical meaning of the word in Islamic jurisprudence, which is applicable on those nine things. But when we're using the word zakat in the general sense, it means all the taxes, which includes the zakat and the khums, which we have the monetary instruments, or the stocks and bonds and 401k and you name it, all the various types of monetary instruments that we have in the cities. So we have khums applicable in all of them, and likewise the fitra. So zakat is used in the general sense of the word, including all the taxes, which includes khums and zakat and fitra, being the wajib ones. And fasting and hajj and jihad and amr and nahi, bidding the good and forbidding the bad. Then after listening to this long statement from Shah Abdul Azim salamullah alayhi, Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam said, Ya Abul Qasim. Abul Qasim is the kunyat of Shah Abdul Azim. Ya Abul Qasim, this is wallah, this I swear to God, this is the religion of Allah, which is mardi, that means subject of the pleasure of Allah. This is what Allah is pleased with. And may Allah make you steadfast bil qawl al-sabit. In other words, you know, to be able to be steadfast and say it, we need to be steadfast, isn't it right, till the last moment of our life, and be able to say it in the grave in front of the angels. And we will be able to say it in front of the angels and be steadfast if we are steadfast till the last moment. Because the last moment status of a person is the real status, not the status of his iman and taqwa ahead of that moment. So this is the reason why, maybe one of the reasons why we pray for people, you know, سَبَّتَكَ اللَّهُ بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ. When you are laying the person in the grave, we read this dua in the talqeen, isn't it right? سَبَّتَكَ اللَّهُ بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ. May Allah make you steadfast with the strong statement, stable statement. So person will be able to reply back to the angels. If we are unable to reply, because at the time of death we were shaky, so then obviously no matter how we may have lived, it becomes irrelevant and insignificant, because angels are going to punish. They will repeat the questions a few times, two or three times, and after that the punishment is going to start. So now the hadith from Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, specifically from him, please say salawat. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam has said in hadith that al-hikmatu la tanja'u fi ittiba' al-fasida. Hikmat and wisdom is not accommodated in those instincts which are corrupted. So if a person's spirituality is corrupted, hikmat and wisdom is not going to be accommodated in that tabi'at. So basically this is not going to be effective. La tanja means la tu'assir, in other words. So it's not going to be effective in that kind of person. So we obviously learn in the light of the hadith that we need to make ourselves clean from the sins so that the wisdom of Allah can be effective upon us. Because as you know, the knowledge is given according to our level of taharat of the soul. The second hadith from Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam is where he says that al-musibatu lis-sabiri wahidatun walil-jazi'i isnatan. That means the musibat for the person who is sabir and patient is one, but for the person who is anxious and disturbed at the time of the musibat and calamity and test from Allah arrives, some people start complaining against God. Why is Allah doing that to me? Isn't it right? Complaining, a disagreement with Allah, complain against God, showing their displeasure, discomfort, disagreement about what Allah is doing. So those people who do this kind of behavior have two musibats, not one. And our scholars have interpreted that maybe one of the reasons why it is two is because a person is going to destroy the thawab and the reward which was supposed to be we were supposed to receive if we were sabir and patient over the musibat. The third and the last hadith which I would like to mention tonight before I come to the end, I also want to mention one more hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, whose milad we just passed in the first, so we can touch a little bit about him as well before I end. So the last one in this I would like to mention is Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam said, man radiya an nafsihi kathara as-sakhituna alayh. Whoever is pleased with him, you will so we find that it's a lot of people will be angry upon him. And this is how it works. We say, some people who think that they are very good, they are fine, they are nice, there's nothing wrong with them, I'm always right. These kind of people who have this behavior that I am right, there's nothing wrong with me, will always find people having being displeased about them. So a person should never be pleased, rahi with himself, hold himself accountable, and never end up having ujb, and never be pleased about his own self. So this is one of the keys of success to operate in a society successfully alongside the rest of the mu'mineen, ready to listen and accommodate to complaints. If there are people who are ready, who are complaining, let us, in a respectful way. Obviously we don't disrespect anybody, but in a respectful way, if you find somebody's complaining, or we should be ready to listen to that, that's fine. Now I would just mention one hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam before I finish. Here Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says that, please say salawat. that salasatun min makarim ad-dunya wal akhirah. Three things are from the makarim, the highest level moral attributes in dunya and akhirat. The highest morality, highest attributes and traits of morality are these three things. An ta'fuwa amman zalamaka, that you forgive the person who did zulm towards you. وَاتَّصِلَ مَنْ قَطَعَكَ, that you stay in touch, stay connected, stay intact with the person who breaks away from you. If you have your relatives who don't want to say salam to you, if you have your relatives who do misbehave towards you, you don't initiate that. You don't misbehave reciprocally. You don't break away from them. You stay in touch with them. If they don't want to stay in touch, that's their amal. Let it be for them. From our side, we should not break away from our relatives. وَاتَّصِلَ مَنْ قَطَعَكَ, you stay in touch with the one who breaks away from you. Just imagine if the society acts upon these teachings of Ahlul Bayt, what would happen in the society? You know, you find in so many families there are fights and conflicts going on, and little bit something happened between this brother and the real brother that is not ready to talk to him. Real brother, the children of one mother and father, they are not ready to talk to each other. Real sisters or cousins or whatever, they are not ready to talk to each other. This is one of the reasons why the ni'mats and barakat are taken away from the life of the person. So, وَتَحْلُمَ إِذَا جُهِلَ عَلَيْكَ, that means you have hilm and burdbari. In Farsi we say burdbari, hilm, tolerance and forbearance. So we show our tolerance if someone is showing ignorance towards you. إِذَا جُهِلَ عَلَيْكَ, then we show our tolerance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to understand and to practice the ma'arif of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to benefit from the barakat of the holy month of Rajab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to have the fastings in the month of Rajab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to prepare ourselves for the arrival of the month of Sha'ban and for the arrival of the month of Ramadan, so we can benefit from the blessings of those holy months as well. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma ansur al-Islam wal-Muslimin. Wakhzil al-Kuffar wal-Munafiqin. Allahumma ansur man nasar al-Din. Wakhzil man khadal al-Muslimin. Allahumma ansur wahfaz wa ayyid ulama'ana al-Rabbaniyin wa maraji'ana al-Rabbaniyin. سيما الولي الفقيه قائد المسلمين. اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين. اللهم فك عن الأسراء المسلمين. اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى, وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان, واجعلنا من أنصاره وأشياعه وأتباعه وأعوانه بجاه محمد وآله الطاهرين.